Thank you, everybody. Wasn't that beautiful?
Yes, it's beautiful.
Actually, if we know that God is our heavenly parent, then certainly we can know that we have never been unloved. Now, you may not feel loved all the time, but knowing God is our heavenly parent, then we can say with confidence, we have never, ever been unloved. Now, it may be that at many times in our lives, and maybe you can identify with this, you've been unreachable. Have you ever been unreachable? Unwilling, many times. Unwise, for sure. Unsure, right? Unemotional. Like in that beautiful song, A Living Prayer, it talked about, like, God, help me with my unbelief. Who here has felt unbelief at some point or another in their lives, right? Or we're faithful, or we've been unfaithful or unaware. But one thing is, despite all of that, we can say with confidence that we've never been unloved because God is our heavenly parent. So we have to get in touch with that experience. We were actually made for love. It's in our spiritual and physical DNA. It's just like how we're created. If you look at even our physical bodies, our physical DNA tells us we were created for love, to have families. And also spiritually, we were created for love, right? That's how we're formed. And we can know this because we have the capacity within our own hearts to give and receive love. Every human being on the planet, no matter who they are, has this fundamental capacity inside themselves to give and receive love. And that's beautiful. There are five precious words in the English language that describe our purpose. Those five words are to love and be loved. So think about your hand, to love and be loved, these five precious words. So when you think about your life, you know, people wonder, like, what is the purpose of my life? It's to love and be loved. It's as simple as that. It's as simple and as beautiful as that. And, you know, we can know it's to love and be loved because it's never enough just to love. Nobody longs for unrequited love. They may suffer through unrequited love, but nobody longs for unrequited love. And no one longs to be loved and adored and not loved back. When you think about what you want in your life, it's to love and to be loved, to have that give and take of love within yourself. And that's what each one of us is actually desiring for themselves. And actually, we have that nature because that reflects God's nature. You know, God also wants to love and be loved. God doesn't want to just love the universe. That's what we know God for. We know God for his capacity for unrequited love. But if we think about God, God doesn't want unrequited love. He wants also to love and to be loved in return. You know, the most painful unword for God, we thought about all those unwords like unwilling, unbelieving, unfaithful, uncommitted, all these unwords. But you know what the most painful unword is for God? Unaware. Because as long as we're unaware of God, then God cannot engage in a two-way relationship with us. And this is the most painful thing for God. Because God loves us, but he wants us not to be unaware of who he is. So why, if you think about it, like we've never been unloved, but I'm sure everybody in this room has had an experience at one time or another of feeling unloved, right? You don't, you feel like nobody cares about me. Even if God exists, he probably doesn't care about me either. And you're not in touch with that feeling of being loved. Well, why is that? The reason for that is because of man's separation from God. Actually, the fall of man, right? We've heard about the fall of man. The trouble is, we relegate the fall of man to mythology, right? But it's actually, the fall of man is a symbolic account of an actual event. We get hung up on the symbolic account. Oh, they ate a fruit, it doesn't sound real. If you go into mythology, there are stories all around the world, like Pandora's box, or if you go to Africa, there's a story of a man, you know, who was taking bananas off a tree when he wasn't meant to. So there are all these symbolic accounts around the world, and we get hung up in the symbolic account and go, that can't be real. It's a symbolic account. but it's a symbolic account of an actual event. Man became separated from God, and we have to understand that if we want to reconnect to God, if we want to have that kind of beautiful relationship with God where we're able to love and be loved, where God can feel love and also love us. Reverend Moon, in a beautiful sermon called The Importance of Prayer, and I encourage you to read the whole sermon, talked about this, and I just want to read a section from it because it's a really beautiful section. The fall of man is nothing more than departure or separation from God. Humankind has been separated to the degree that people have nothing to do with God. Does that feel like the society we live in today? Right? Where people don't have anything to do with God anymore. They're so unaware, you know, that they don't have anything to do with God. But we are going back to restore that original union. We can use an analogy from our world. Perhaps because of an unfortunate incident, a child is separated from his parents at a very early age. After he is grown, he may have occasion to meet his parents, but they'll be total strangers to him. He'll not even know who they are. This young man must have some assurance that this man is his father. And at the same time, there must be witnesses to testify to the fact, even if he knows intellectually they are his parents, there is still some conflict and feeling of estrangement between the two parties. Imagine that. You know, there are many adult children today who meet their parents as adults because of adoption and all kinds of reasons. But they have to go through this kind of feeling of uneasiness. Is this really my parent? And it's the same between us and God. You wonder why your relationship with God is so uncertain sometimes. Because you're wondering, is God really my heavenly parent? You know, am I really God's child? What does that mean? And so in one sense, we need a witness to testify, no, God is your heavenly parent. And that is the Messiah's job, if you like, to testify and say, this is your heavenly parent. And don't be awkward about it. You don't need to be unsure or unwilling to meet your parent. This is your heavenly parent. So what is the journey for an adult child who is estranged from their parents their whole life? It's like this. And so it is with our relationship with God. And he went on later on in that same sermon to say, in order to become a true child to your parents, you must inherit their desires. Between the two of you, there should only be one desire. Their road in life should be your road in life, and your desires should be theirs too. Parents give their heart and soul to children, and children must do likewise. Every parent in this room, I know, has given their heart and soul to their child. But what brings the parent the greatest joy is when that child returns that heart and soul to the parent, right? When you're in one union, even though there are two separate parties, because parents and children aren't the same beings, you're two separate individuals. But what you desire is to become one in heart. Then the fulfillment of each becomes the joy of the other. Fulfilling a task becomes the common joy of the father and the son. When you continue in that way of life, not just for 1 year, but for 10 years and forever, a whole lifetime, there is total unity between parents and children. So what Reverend Moon is saying is that to really become close with God, we need to understand what God's desires are. And when you understand that, you can automatically and naturally feel close. And parents and children are the same. I had an experience last week about this with Cheryl and Jasmine. Cheryl has always longed to dedicate her life and to express herself in artistic ways. And that's why she can make our website so beautiful, because she has like an artistic eye. If you walk into their home, everything is so beautifully arranged and it fits together in the color schemes. And it's just, you walk into their home and it's like, wow, this is so nice. And then I realize I don't quite have that artistic gift that she has, right? But that's who she is. And she said that, you know, when she was newly blessed in marriage, what did she want for her children? She thought, I really hope my children can be artistic because I want to share that part of myself. This is my desire. This is my heart. I want to share that with my children. And lo and behold, she has three children who are incredibly artistic and gifted. So one of them, Eric, is here. He's into videography and has an incredible eye, you know, for how the picture looks. And then Jasmine is into drama and theater, and she just graduated from her 4-year school, 8th in her class, in drama. She wrote a play and had it performed, and her professor said, you have to gift for playwriting. That's incredible. But where did that gift come from? It's like the desire of the parents, right? And then it was so funny last week after service, she was saying to me, oh, I have always loved theater. When I was at Camp Aurora, I always wanted the lead part in the skit. And then one year, she wasn't given the lead part, and she thought, what is wrong with this? I should be the lead because I have such great talent, which she does. But you know, that's an inborn desire. It's not like her mother's living vicariously through her. No, it's they have this shared heart and desire based on this shared passion. And our heavenly parent wants to see that in each and every human being because we all have gifts. I saw Jenna's gifts revealed this week in the last few weeks. So she went to bat for people. Like her gift is to just be there for others, to fight for others. Because God is righteous. You know, that's an expression of our heavenly parent's nature. Or Joe, who's always helping his children and his children's friends. You know, to be an advocate, to be caring, to bring that like father's love. So if we think about our heavenly parent, his heart is like bursting with desire. We need to understand God's desire so that we can grow close to him. And we understand God's desire as we actually explore within ourselves our own nature because we reflect our heavenly parent. So that's beautiful, huh? To become God's true sons and daughters, we have to come to know God's heart. You can't feel close to someone if you don't know their heart, like how they think, how they feel, what motivates them. To come close to God, if we want to get closer to God, then we have to know God's desire. We have to know God's heart. And that means, first, we have to enter into relationship with God. But the question is, how do we do that? And it's harder in America today to enter into a relationship with God than maybe anywhere else on the planet, I think, because of how American culture has been impacted by the Enlightenment. The trouble is, the Enlightenment did two things. It kind of artificially divided life. It put science on one side, and religion and spirituality on the other. And it divided things in society into two parts, and it said, there are feelings, what is true for me, and there are facts, what is true for all. The trouble is, God got relegated to the realm of feelings, when really, if you think about it, he should be, as the author of creation, in the realm of fact. So in the realm of feelings, what is true for me, we recognize love, religion, beauty, God, nowadays right and wrong, right? And anything personal. So the trouble is we're comfortable with recognizing people's relationship with God as long as they keep it private, as long as they don't try and bring it into the public sphere. But if you think about the founding of this country, which we celebrated on Friday, they prayed. They prayed as they wrote the Constitution. They invited God into that experience. They didn't say, well, religion's just a personal thing, and you know, like you can go and have your religion over there, but just don't like talk to me about it or bring it into the public realm. And then we made, in one sense, a God out of science and the physical world, astronomy, public, you know, and that became the public thing that it's okay to have in the public realm, those things. But that's an artificial divide. But it's a divide that so many people have bought into, and because of that, it shapes our experience with God. We're hesitant to talk about God. We don't think other people should talk about God. We're kind of feeling unsure about it, unaware and unsure. But really, how should it be? How did we get to this point? And this is where actually unificationism has something incredible to offer, because it tries to reconnect or reunite the world of science and the world of religion, the invisible world and the visible world. So the unification principle has so much to share on this point, and it gets us back to that place that people enjoyed before the Enlightenment. This is a picture of Johann Kepler. He's really famous for discovering the laws of interplanetary motion. But when he was asked about his experiments and his science, you know what he said? He said he was just thinking God's thoughts after him. Because he recognized that what he discovered through science was nothing more than the laws of God inside the universe. And he could be comfortable recognizing, yeah, God is within science, and science is an expression of God. That's so beautiful. And then post-enlightenment, Einstein said of his scientific quests, I just want to know God's thoughts. That's why he did science. That's why he made all these discoveries in the realm of science, because he said, what I really want is to know God's thoughts. So science should really be in pursuit of God. We think of religion in pursuit of God, but shouldn't science also be in pursuit of God? It's been a mistake to relegate God to the personal realm of feelings because he's in all things. And if we understood this, perhaps we'd have more courage to lead an integrated life. Because we have our work life, we have maybe our scientific life, we have our career, and then over here we have religion and faith fusion. But actually, what God wants to bring these two worlds together within us, just like we're meant to be the center of the invisible spiritual world and the physical substantial world, you know, mankind is the center point of that, because we bring these two worlds together within us because we have that invisible spiritual part of ourselves as well as our physical body. So God wants to be in every part of our life if we will let him. So as you study science, think about that. I'm pursuing science because I want to understand God and I want to understand the universe. And that is the beauty of the principle. You know, I was moved by a friend's account of their personal affirmation of God. And one time I was talking with Lee Busing, and he ended up studying chemical engineering. And do you know where he found his conviction of God? It was in the study of biochemistry. Because he looked at the chemical composition of the things that he was studying, and he goes like, whoa, you couldn't expect to see all this order and purpose and configuration, that it all fits together. And he came to the conclusion that God exists. So science should lead us to God. Religion should lead us to God. It's like science is about the kind of like how it all happened, but religion is about the why, the heart behind the universe. And if we want to get closer to God, then we have to be able to understand God's heart or God's desire. Now, Lee was in good company because Einstein wrote later, a spirit is manifest in the laws of the universe. Get this, a spirit vastly superior to that of man, and one in the face of which we, with our modest powers, must feel humble. So Einstein, one of the greatest scientists that ever lived, said, there's a spirit in the universe that is far more intelligent than I am. And I don't know how you get to be more intelligent than Einstein, who probably had an IQ of, you know, 200 or something, right? But he said, there's something more intelligent than me, and that is God. And it's like we ourselves must be humble in front of that God. Think about a waterfall. If it's the consequence of the arbitrary collision of matter, then when we look at the waterfall, we just see rocks and H2O, and even that rainbow is just, oh, that's just like a prism because it's shining off the water droplets. And we look at it analytically, and there's a certain level of joy. But what if we open ourselves to the spiritual realm? Then you have a transcendent joy because you're in awe of the beauty of creation. There's the science of creation, but there's also the beauty of creation. And in that awe and that wonder, you naturally go like, whoa, how was this created? Why do all people find sunsets beautiful? You know, you don't hear people discussing, oh, I was driving the other day and I saw this sunset. It was mediocre, you know, red and pink. No, we kind of go the awe of the sunset because we're resonating with the invisible God. And if you look in Romans, St. Paul said, ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, So they have no excuse for not knowing God. Now, you know the reason why St. Paul said that? Because he was dealing with a bunch of people from the Roman and Greek world, and they were going like, you know, about this God thing, don't quite get it. I mean, that could be today, right? But St. Paul said, just go outside. Look at the creation, the repeating patterns, the wonder and the awe and the beauty, and you're without excuse, in one sense. So next time we come across a beautiful scene, think about this saying. And instead of just looking at the physical reality, connect him with the awe and the wonder of the beauty in the creation. I'm sure to meet all the needs that we have physically, the creation doesn't have to be this beautiful, but it is. Why? So that we could know that we are loved. Because what does God want? To love and be loved. Those five things. What do we want? To love and to be loved. So we're very fortunate that God is artistic. Imagine if he wasn't. Just like Cheryl. You know, she makes her home beautiful because she has this artistic sense. That's right. If you just made a black and white tree, it wouldn't be so beautiful. But God gave us color. Because God has beauty within and wants to express that outwards. Such is the nature of love. And it shouldn't be any different for our heavenly parent. I want to read you another quote from a sermon on love and devotion from Reverend Moon. He said, because none of you knows the reality of the spirit world, all of you get tired, even though you offer true and sincere devotion along the course of your life of faith. So we want to know God, we try to know God, but the trouble is, along the way, we get tired. If you've been in that place, you go, should I keep going? You know, should I keep trying or should I just give up? Maybe I'll just give up, right? But Reverend Moon said, we get tired along the way. However, all of you must know that the center of the spirit world is God and that God is our Father. More than anything else, our Father stands in the closest and most unbreakable and faithful relationship with us. Now, there's a great unword, unbreakable. God is not unaware, unteachable, unwilling. God is unbreakable. And God offers that to us. If I tell you what the desire of the Father is, are you waiting for this? We want to know, what is God's desire? If we want to get close to God, what is God's desire? And Reverend Moon said, God's desire is the liberation of your family. Who here wants to have their family liberated? You want to have a beautiful family? Yes. Let's hear it, brothers and sisters. You want to have your family liberated because you want to live in joy, and that's what God wants for you. That is God's desire for you too. And not just your family alone. The issue of liberating the family of the whole of mankind is what is clogging Heavenly Father's mind. Have you ever thought about that? Like God's mind feels clogged. We think we get clogged up. He says God's mind gets clogged up because God wants the liberation of your family, the liberation of all families. Even at this very moment, I can say that it's like a wall or even like a wound that gives our heavenly parent acute pain because he's unable to circulate freely like blood through the body. So because our families aren't liberated, then it's really hard for God to move around and amongst us. That's why God wants the liberation of our family. And not just our family, but all families. That's God's desire. And so we, you know, as we approach God, we can think about that God's desire for us and think about how we might respond to that. Have you ever felt so consumed with worry and pain that you can hardly breathe? Yeah, I have. Everybody has. That is really God's heart. He's so consumed with worry and pain about his children, he can hardly breathe sometime. So connecting to God's desire is at the very heart of building a relationship with God. You know, it's natural to want to know the person you love. If you think about your children, you want to know what they're thinking. Think about your spouse. You want to know, what are you thinking? What do you care about? Think about your friends. You want to find out what's going on the inside. God is like that for us. He wants to know what is going on the inside. But then we have to be able to express it, right? That's the importance of prayer. Because we can't just, you know, it's like you may know what's going on with your kid if you're a parent. But what do you want? You want your kid to tell you. Yeah, you may want to know, you kind of have an idea what's going on with your spouse. But it's so much more meaningful when they share that with you. So God, yes, can ultimately God know kind of what's going on with us? On a level. But what does God want? He wants us to tell him. He wants us to come to him in prayer. Right? But in order to come to God in prayer, each one of us needs a kind of like foundation of sincerity. You know, it's like when you talk to someone, you're just flippant with them. They can't really receive what you have to say. So we need to come to God with that kind of sincerity. And in a beautiful sermon on the importance of prayer, Reverend Moon said, prayer is like a covenant between you and God. It's a promise. Once you make that contract, you have to follow through and it will undoubtedly be fulfilled. That is the attitude I'm talking about. Now get this, this is important. You must not be disappointed when your prayer is not answered immediately. Some prayers come late. So don't just like pray and then it doesn't get answered right away. So you kind of like give up, turn around, and become unaware of God again or unwilling to pray. You know, you have to kind of stay the course. At other times, you should not be overjoyed when prayer is answered quickly. Now that's like a weird one. Like, why would you not be happy if prayer was answered quickly? Like I pray for something and bam, right away, it gets answered. Right, bam. But actually you shouldn't be so overjoyed if prayer is answered quickly, because you may not be ready for the answer. Have you ever asked someone something and they've told you the answer and you didn't even get the answer because you weren't really ready, you didn't have foundational knowledge you needed? So don't, you know, sometimes God is waiting to answer a prayer to give you something that you need in order to understand it. Because you're surrounded by the world, there are many stages to go through. The answer to prayer does not come from you, but comes down from heaven, and it takes time to reach you. There have been many foolish people who received answers to their prayers up to a point, but didn't go that final inch. And when they weren't satisfied, they betrayed God. So sometimes you kind of like, you go almost all the way there, but you don't go all the way there. And then later on, you're unsatisfied. So as you pray, you have to kind of follow through. When you pray for the world, you may not see things changing immediately around you, but the impact of prayer can be felt in far away places. So don't give up on your prayer. This week, I want to ask you one thing, and I'm really serious about this, because if faith is just coming to church on Sunday, it does good. Gotta say it does good. But it doesn't do enough. You have to take your faith into every day of the week. And this week, I want to ask that you individually pray to understand God's desire for your life. Because somebody else can say, well, this is what God wants for your life. But it won't stick with you because it's not your answer. And you have to pray to get that answer. And when you get that answer, you have such conviction about that answer. It can mean something to you and it can transform. It has the power to transform your life. So I want to ask this week that you pray to understand God's desire for your life. And I would love it if you can share sometime your response, you know, the response you received with me. Because each one of our lives is like a journey that God is creating. It's like a beautiful tapestry that God is creating through our lives. And you discovering your purpose, your desire, is part of building that journey. You know, all of our journeys are unique. And when we make our days a living prayer, it talked in that song, a beautiful living prayer. When we make our days a living prayer, we become aware of and enter into the story that God is weaving in your life. God is weaving a story in your life, and he's excited to be with you. So this week, pray.